time a little bit. As you all know, I used to teach history, and I still love to read, especially American history. One of the people that I would like to follow in my life, his example, I should say, as he very much followed Jesus, was a man by the name of Robert E. Lee. I'm sure many of you have heard the name before. He was the commander of the Army of Northern Virginia for the Confederate States of America during the American Civil War. Behind that, the idea of him being their leader, he was actually a major in the United States Army leading up to the war. So he had many years' experience, and he was asked to lead the army, to be the commander of the Army of the Potomac, the army that constantly was battling with the Army of Northern Virginia throughout the Civil War. And he was from Virginia, so he didn't feel that he could fight against his homeland, which I very much respect that and understand that. But anytime you watch a movie or anytime you read something on Robert E. Lee, you can always tell, and everything written in the movies portray him as this quiet, gentle man with a gentle spirit. People followed him, obviously, because of his success. Well, you know, God gave him his success because he was a man of God. And that intrigues men here on earth to follow success such as that and to then want to follow that example of his style of leadership and his Christian walk. So I have this, it's called the American Patriots Bible, and it's pretty neat because it gives you information on verses that previous presidents had put their hands on when they were sworn in the Bible or sworn in office, and gives you just American history of parts of the Bible that were people's favorites. You know, the 123rd Psalm was Robert E. Lee's favorite, and it's also one of mine, but right there beside it, it's called God's Crowning Help, and it gives you a little information on him. And so this is an excerpt written about General Lee. Confederate General Robert E. Lee is among the most celebrated generals in American history, admired equally for his character and his military prowess. One historian has written, "Robert E. Lee was one of the small company of great men in whom there is no inconsistency to be explained, no enigma to be solved. What he seemed, he was, a wholly human gentleman, the essential elements of whose positive character were two and only two, simplicity and spirituality." So now, as he very much followed the role of Christ, as Christ was gentle in spirit, but did point out the truth very often that was not always, I guess, favored by men here on earth, but he was a peacemaker by speaking the truth. I'm going to look what Scripture says about Jesus. John 1:4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." God doesn't put people like General Lee in leadership roles or in roles in life for no reason. He allowed this light that Jesus gives off to shine through him, and that's what you and I are to do each and every day. So I'm wanting to look at a leader from the Bible, Solomon, King Solomon. We know King David's son. Solomon asks for wisdom. You know, and as Christians, that's what we're to do, because if we go off earthly wisdom, we're going to be foolish. Okay, so we try not to be that as much as we can. So from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, this is King Solomon asking for wisdom. "Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous a number to count. So give your servant a discerning heart and govern your people, and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" You know, this should be our prayer each and every day to God when we wake up. Because if we have His wisdom, we'll be able to shine His light for His glory. And then therefore, we are upholding our part of the cross each and every day. So, we are to keep our focus on God, not on the world that we live in, and not on man. You know, and this brings up another one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 29:25. "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." No matter what we experience, no matter what we go through here on earth, sure, these men can kill us. Yeah, they can kill our earthly bodies. But just remember, we're here for a moment. We're but a wisp in the wind. Heaven will be forever, and it will be glorious. So King Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, all right? Chapter 1, verse 2. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Now, is he referring to the heavenly realms in which we will spend eternity? No. He's referring to this earth, the things of the flesh. Now, are we to not enjoy the things of the flesh? No, God loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to enjoy these things as long as we make Him number one. The hard part for us is to remain humble and to not make the things of this world our God. That's where we have to ask for wisdom and strength every day, as King Solomon did. So lastly, I'm going to close with from Ecclesiastes, King Solomon book he wrote, chapter 12, verse 13. Now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So as we come and go each and every day, you know, God, Jesus is our inspiration, but He also gives us people that we might be intrigued with, things we like, and examples to follow. And that's what we're to do. Because if we're following the right things, we can lead people in the right way. And that is our job. And if we do that each and every day, you know, we're going to be benefiting people's lives in a great way. And it should be rooted out of love. So, remember what our role is and what we're called to do because of what He did for us. Bow with me, would you? Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we stand here before at the foot of Your cross, Lord, we just sang a song, Lord, "Should Jesus Bear It Alone?" We know that the answer to that is by no means, Father. You have blessed us, Lord, and You have given us reason to want to serve You, to want to lead on this earth so that we might shine Your glory, Father, and that others might share in the glory of the eternal aspects, Father, as once they leave this earth, Father. Please just help us to truly not forget the priorities, the role that we're supposed to play. And please just give us Your discerning wisdom. And may we ask for it, Father, for You tell us that whatever You ask for, You shall receive. And we just pray for wisdom and guidance and knowledge and most importantly, Your love. May we deal with people in Your love, Father. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You. We love You. We praise You. It's Your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone out this morning on this brisk day. I know I'm sure we've got some people missing today because of the weather. But appreciate those that made the attempt to be here this morning. Now, I had a big avalanche on the way here, and I still got here. You know how they say people have self-inflicted wounds? That's what I have. Is thinking I'm smarter than the backing out with a big pile of snow. One other thing I wanted to mention, on the back of your sermon outline, I just put a little note in there about our Facebook page, and here's some suggestions of ways that you could help. The more our page is viewed, the more it's exposed out, other people see it and things like that. I would encourage you to visit our page at least once a week. You can also, I try to post on there a few times a week. You can share those posts. You can, there's also a place on there where you can, where you can like review the page and give it like five, don't give it less than five, because we're a five-star church. But you can comment on there. You can also invite friends and family and neighbors to like our page. Anytime you see a post or go to it and like a post, you know, all these things help get that exposure out there. And also the same thing with our church website. People have been going to our church website, and then they see our Facebook page on there and go to it. It'll give me a count like of how many people went to our Facebook page and things like that. So anyway, all those things, they may not seem like much, or you may not think about them, but any time the church's name is out there, to me, that's always planting a seed or watering a seed or something for somebody. And so, you know, we don't know what God's doing behind the scenes, but those are definitely avenues in today's world of smartphones and iPads and technology that people certainly use those avenues when they look for a church, when they're looking for information. And just, you know, there's things on there that are helpful to you as well. Our monthly calendar that Sherry prints out every month, I put that on the website. Of course, our sermons are on there. Just lots of information is on there. So I encourage you to use those avenues to evangelize and invite people to church. Today I'm going to continue my series of sermons, What is the Church? Last week we looked at the church was a body, not a building, and hopefully those of you that were here got a better understanding of what the church is, that the church is not this building, it's not a physical place, but the church is me and you. Christians make up the body of Christ, and so we represent Christ here on earth, and our job is to spread and share the gospel message and make disciples and represent Christ here on earth. But I would like to take that a step further today, and my message is entitled Being Not Attending. And the reason why I chose that title is I want us to understand our role better in the body of Christ as a member of His church, that we are not only a member of His body, but being a member of the body means that the body is alive and well. And if the body is alive and well, then that means Christ is alive in each of us. And if that's the case in a body being alive, then we are about being. Being is not just attending a church service here. It's not just about attending church functions or coming to church programs. Even though as Christians, we should want to attend public worship services together and Bible study and support the programs and functions that the church do. But church is a lot more than just attending and showing up for things. It is about being. And I want us to understand that I want to be the church when I'm out in the world. I want to be a Christian. I want to represent Christ out in this world. When you think about the term being implies I am something. I'm alive, I'm active, I'm participating. And when I talk about being the church, that means that we're participating in the life of the church, that we serve a function in the body of Christ. Remember last week we talked about the body's made up of many parts but form one body, that me and you are one of those body parts. And so what that means is we want to understand what it means to be the church. We're not just a Christian by title, even though we may call ourselves Christians. Some of us in this church have titles, even though you may be called elder or deacon or minister or whatever, and you may call yourself, I'm a member of the Danville Church of Christ. We are a lot more than just titles. We are a part of the body of Christ. The text I'm going to be using today is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And you can turn there in your Bibles and you can stay there if you would like. And you can follow along in your outline. But I want us to understand what being really means. And Romans chapter 12 gives us an idea of what it means to be the church on a deeper level. The first thing that I think being means is being means daily worship and renewal. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Paul told the Roman Christians, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So notice the words that he uses there, offer your bodies. He's talking about your physical body, but he's talking about using your physical body in the spiritual body. That being a Christian is more than just a title, that you're an active part of something. And he's saying that, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, you need to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then that's an act of worship. We worship God not just by singing songs and taking communion and attending church services. We worship God every day of our lives, which means that when we leave this building on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays, that the other 5 days of the week, that when we're out in the world, that we are still the church. We still represent Christ wherever we go, at our jobs, at our schools, in our neighborhoods, wherever we go shopping or wherever we go for hobbies or leisure. Everywhere we go, we represent Christ. We don't compartmentalize our faith just to an hour on Sunday and an hour on Wednesday, that we are actually out the church. And so he shows this as saying that we need to be living sacrifices. Well, when you think about sacrifices, you probably may think about a couple things. We know in the Old Testament, you know, they offered sacrifices on a regular basis for worship. A sacrifice was part of worship. You know, the priests would offer sacrifices for themselves and then the people, and then there was different festivals and things they did throughout the year where they would offer sacrifices. But the sacrifices never forgave their sins, it just carried them forward. Fast forward ahead to the New Testament, we think about sacrifices being what Christ did. Christ gave physically and spiritually himself. He sacrificed himself. He became our, you know, Scripture, there's a lot of different descriptions in Scripture, but it says he who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, he took our place. He paid the penalty for us. He offered himself as a sacrifice. And he did that physically by dying on the cross and raising from the dead, but he also did that spiritually because, spiritually speaking, he paid the penalty. He defeated death. He paid the penalty for death, for sin. He took our hell, our punishment. And so that's the type of sacrifices we can look at in the Bible. But what sacrifice means to us is that we're putting God first. That we're going to sacrifice our sinful nature, our human nature, our selfishness. That we're going to sacrifice whatever it means and put God first in our lives. And we see too many times in the world that people make Christianity like everything else. I'll go if I don't have anything else better to do. Or they put it, you know, there's something I want to do more, then I'm going to do that. And that's not the type of mentality that we need to have. We need to have this attitude of every day I'm worshiping God. And even more importantly, look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." So there's also, not only is there this daily worship that we need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice every day, but we also need to keep in mind that we don't want to conform to the pattern of this world. And every day, more and more, we see people, churches, Christians, conforming to the world instead of to God. They compromise every day. Something that used to be sacred and holy like God's Word now is old-fashioned and out of date. And there's things that people used to hold convictions to things that used to be sin. Now they think they're no longer sin. And we just see a lot of these things going on in the world on a regular basis. And we may know some people like that. And it's because they're conforming to the pattern of the world and they're not being transformed by the renewing of their minds. Renewing of the mind implies that every day I have to renew my thinking. I have to get my thinking in line with God every day. And we do that through prayer. We do that through reading and study God's Word. We do that through worship. But we need to renew our minds on a daily basis, because what's going to happen is Satan's going to start planting seeds in our mind, and we're going to start compromising a little at a time. You know, I've used this analogy before, and I've heard it used before, but people don't become addicts in a day. People don't become alcoholics in a day. People don't wake up one day and throw in the towel on Christianity and church and give up on church. It happens over time, little by little. It happens as they begin to compromise in their mindset and their attitude. That's why it's important for me and you every day to get up and look at our lives and look at ourselves and say, I'm not going to conform to the world. I'm going to conform to God. And I do that by transforming and changing the way I think and the way I look at things. If we look at things through the world's eyes, and we look at things through the media's eyes and the news and the influences of our friends and neighbors that are doing things that doesn't honor God, then we're being led by the world. And the world can mean different things to different people. But we want to be led by God. We want our mind to be transformed by God. And the interesting thing about this scripture, it says, if you do this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So people say all the time to me, I've even asked that question, how do I know what God's will is? Well, according to this, if we transform and renew our minds, we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. That means that we'll be able to look at something and say, I don't really think this is God's will for me, or this is God's will for me. But we can't test that. We can't know what God's will is if we're living for the world or we're letting the world influence us. And I know sometimes it's hard to not be influenced by the world, because we got family members doing this and friends doing this, and honestly, let's be completely blunt and honest. There's some things in this world that are sinful that are enjoyable. I mean, if sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it. I mean, am I right? And so, but again, it's having the wrong mindset and mentality about certain things. You know, there's a lot of things that I used to enjoy doing that I don't do anymore because I know that they separate me from God. They don't honor God. And so I had to make up my mind and my commitment to Christ that I don't want to be conformed to the world and the pattern of the world. I want to be transformed. And it begins in your mind. But if you stop praying and spending time talking to God, if you stop reading His Word, if you stop spending time worshiping and being in relationship with your other church family and members, then guess what's going to happen? Your life's going to be filled with something else besides God. You're going to fill that time with something else, and something in this world is going to influence you. So that's what it means, really, to be the church. If you want to be a part of the church, if you want to be an active member of the body of Christ, then you have to renew your mind daily, and you have to worship God. You have to look at your life as a living sacrifice, that I'm here for God. Paul encouraged the Philippian church to guard their hearts and their minds, and I believe that's something that we have to do. Philippians 4:7, Paul said, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our minds from things of the world. We have to be able to look at things and say, I shouldn't do this, or I should do this, or I shouldn't watch this, or should watch this. And in every aspect of our lives. I don't think it's my job as a preacher, I don't think it's the church's job to sit up here and tell you, well, you can watch this and you can't watch this, and you can listen to this kind of music and you can't do that, and you can go to these restaurants, you can't go to these. You know, I think at some point we have to accept responsibility for ourselves and look at our lives and simply ask ourselves, is what I'm doing, is it honoring God? Is it bringing me closer to God? Am I glorifying God? Am I making a difference for the kingdom of God? More importantly, am I serving God? Am I protecting myself? You know, we are very valuable assets. God created us in His image. He created us in His likeness. And not only that, but He appointed us to be a part of His body. So we're pretty important to Him. So we need to guard what God has entrusted us with. That's why Paul says that God will help us. He will guard our hearts and our minds. So we need to have that attitude that I want to protect my mind and my heart so that it doesn't get corrupted by the things of this world. We all know Scripture tells us we need to be in the world, but not of the world. If we're not in the world, how can we ever win anybody to Christ or influence anybody for the kingdom of God? However, we know how influence works. You're either going to be influenced or you're going to influence. And it just depends what side of that you choose to be on. But if you want to be the church, truly be the church, then you need to worship God daily and renew your mind. The second thing I believe about being the church is being the church means humility. We need to be humble servants of Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Paul is saying here, part of being the church means that you have to be a humble part of the body of Christ. You don't need to think that you're more important than other parts of the body or that you're special. You're not God's favorite. We're all God's favorite. God loves us all. But we need to not become conceited and arrogant in our faith, but rather, he says, we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. And what's sober? You know, the sober, when I hear the word sober, I think of drunk. I mean, it's the opposite of being drunk. But the reason why we use that is when a person is high on drugs or a person is drunk with alcohol, what's one of the things that happens is they have clouded judgment. Their minds are clouded. They're being influenced by a chemical, by something in the drink or the drug, and they say things and do things they normally wouldn't do if they were in control of themselves. That's why drugs and alcohol are so dangerous when they're abused, because they put us in bad situations. People drink and drive, people overdose and get addicted, and all these other things happen. But God is saying here that, you know, we need to not think of ourselves highly, but think of ourselves with clear judgment. And I can tell you, just like he previously said about changing the, you know, not being patterned after the world, but renewing your minds, that's the only way that you can keep your mind clear and have sober judgment if you're renewing your mind on a daily basis. But we need to not think of ourselves more highly, but we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to us. Humility is what the entire body of Christ needs. Nobody wants to be a part of something where everyone is arrogant or everyone thinks they're better than other people. And there's churches out there like that. You know, there's churches out there in this world that would look down on you if you were dressed a certain way, or if your skin color was a certain color, or you came from a certain side of town. There's people, there's churches out there that look down on you. And if you don't agree with everything they teach, and I'm not saying, what we teach and the doctrine is important, but how we treat people. You know, Jesus met a lot of people throughout his ministry and life, but he treated everyone with love. He treated prostitutes, he treated lepers, he treated tax collectors, he treated liars and thieves and all these people. He treated them with kindness, and he treated them with love and respect. That doesn't mean he agreed with their lifestyle or their choices or was happy where they were in life, but that's how he was able to influence them, by how he treated them and loved them. And then you can teach people. I mean, who did Jesus spend all his time fighting and arguing with? Was the religious people. Jesus fought with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, because they were the ones who were arrogant. They were the ones who thought they were better than other people, and they looked down on people if they weren't like them or didn't agree and follow all their traditions. They were not humble. They did not show humility. In the body of Christ, we need to be human, humility-type people. God is the one who gives us our faith, and he's the one that provides for us. You know, there's an old acronym that I'm sure you've used over the years, and I've seen it, the acronym of JOY: Jesus first, then others, then yourself. And I don't know whether that's a good acronym to follow, because we don't want to neglect ourselves, but we certainly want to have an attitude that we want to serve the Lord and we want to serve and help other people. You know, I heard a story one time about this town gave out an award to one of the town members for being the most humble person in town. This guy won it, but then they had to take they gave him a badge, but they took it away from him because he wore it. He wore it around town, so all of a sudden he wasn't humble. Well, that joke bombed. But anyway, it was funnier when I was doing it to myself here, but apparently it wasn't that funny now. But the point was, humility loses its influence if you have to brag about it. And so God wants us to be humble people. We want to influence this world. We have to be people of humility and people of love. Philippians 2:3, Paul said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." If we want to, value people above ourselves, and that is coming from a selfish standpoint. Not that we need to be a doormat to people or neglect ourselves, but simply means that we need to not think we're better than we are, and we need to care about other people, helping other people, loving other people. Thirdly, being the church means knowing your function in the body of Christ and serving there. Not only do we need to be humble, not only do we need to worship and renew ourselves on a daily basis, but we also need to know what our function or what our role is in the body of Christ. We need to know where we're gifted and serve in that area of our lives. Everyone has a role to play in the body of Christ. Every part in the body, even though it may seem insignificant to you or not important, all of them have a place. Just like a couple years ago, and Michelle, you can relate to this story. A couple years ago, I had my gallbladder taken out. Michelle just had hers taken out. And my first thought was, what's the point of having it if I don't need it? But the gallbladder serves a purpose. It served a purpose in doing things in the body with fatty acids or something like that. I don't know what it does. I already forget now. But the point is, your body adjusts and adapts without that, but it does serve a function. Even though there's certain things we can live without, that's not the way the body was initially designed. Everything serves a purpose. And we need to understand that each of us serve a purpose in the body of Christ. Well, look at verses 4 through 8 of our text. He says, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, let them prophesy in accordance with your faith. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is leading, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So he gives he tells us, hey, we're all different. We all have different parts, but we all make up the one body, but we all have different functions. And so he gives just some examples there. If it's prophesying, if it's teaching, if it's leading or whatever, then do it with all your heart. Be committed to that and know what your role is. And so many times people say, well, I really don't know what I'm good at. Well, God has gifted us all. I've always found it funny that we give a lot of talents and abilities to the world in our jobs or in our hobbies and our careers, but then we think God's not smart enough to give us any talent in the church. And I just think we have the wrong mindset. Yeah, God might make us great athletes and might make us great outdoorsmen and might give us gifts and talents and abilities in our hobbies and in our jobs and our careers that we chose. But, you can use those things for the kingdom of God as well. You can find ways to use those things in ministry and in the church. Well, even the way I look at it, even when we go out into the world, God needs Christians everywhere. He needs Christian welders and Christian bankers and Christian bus drivers and Christian pharmacists and Christian doctors and Christian nurses and Christians working in department stores and grocery stores. He needs the church to be everywhere in those places. However, we also serve a function in the church. We need to discover or find out how it is that we serve God, because if we're not serving God with our gifts that He's given us, then the body is not functioning properly. And all of us have a place and a part in the body of Christ. We talked last week about learning that the church is a body and that you're a valuable member of the body. But you have to realize that whatever body part you are in being the church is, that you have to function in that part. You have to know what your role is and where you can serve. We also have in the church, we have local functioning positions. We have elders who are the spiritual leaders or shepherds, overseers of the church. And then you have deacons who are the spiritual servant leaders in the church. And then you have other ministry people that serve in those type of ministries. So there's always somewhere to serve. There's always a job. And I hate to call it a job because I don't really look at it as a job. I look at it as a calling or a service opportunity. But we need people in these positions. We need elders and deacons serving in the church, but we also need people serving in every area of the church wherever there is a need. But more importantly, you need people serving where they're gifted. You don't want someone who hates kids working in the nursery. I don't say they hate kids, but you know what I mean. Not everybody's gifted with kids. You don't want someone playing the piano who can't play the piano. That would just be awkward, I would think. You know, you want people in places where they're gifted to serve. And that includes in leadership. Can you imagine how chaotic or dysfunctional a church would be if we didn't have leaders and you had to have a congregational meeting every time you bought a box of staples or something like that? Or how dysfunctional it would be when you had so many people trying to lead and not had people that were appointed, from like Scripture says, to lead. And the same is true in the body as far as service goes, as far as being the church. We need people serving where they're gifted. Because what ends up happening is either part of the body gets neglected because it's not serving, or you have someone serving in an area they're not gifted. How many times in your life have you did something, well, somebody needs to do it, no one else is going to do it, so I'll do it. And sometimes I have the attitude, I'd rather not have that ministry or not do that until we have someone to do it than to have the wrong person in there. And that's just my opinion, but I think more importantly what we need to do as a church is to encourage people to serve where they're gifted. I can't physically make you serve or volunteer to use your gifts for the Lord, but I hope that God will convict you and encourage you to serve Him in whatever capacity that is. You know, I've had some older folks come to me over the years, and they're like, well, I used to teach. I taught Sunday school for 30 years, and I did this with the kids, and I can't no longer do that anymore. I can't physically get down on the floor and all that, but that doesn't mean, you know, sometimes God changes our giftedness over the years where he wants us to serve in other areas if we can no longer physically able maybe do some of the things that we used to do. And so that happens in churches. Sometimes people get where they can't serve in eldership anymore or as a deacon anymore because they can't physically do the things that they once could do because of injury or illness or age. But that doesn't mean that you're useless. That doesn't mean that your time's up. We all have a place to serve in the church. And the thing is, you can ask me or ask one of the elders, you know, is there somewhere that I could serve? Is there something that I could do? And we'll find some place for you to do. And don't think that that's an unimportant job, because I believe all jobs are important. Just imagine how important the job of the people that clean our church would be when you go to the bathroom one day and there ain't no more toilet paper. Then you'll be like, those people are pretty important. What if we opened up, came out here and took communion and opened up the communion and it was empty? Had that happen a couple years ago to church. There was no, they forgot to fill, all the cups were empty. So they had to like sing a couple more songs while they went and filled up because they forgot to fill it up. Things we don't think are important until we need them. But all the things in the church is important. You know, how hard, difficult would it have been to get in here, the parking lot this morning, if someone hadn't came and scraped and shoveled the snow out of there. I wish they would have came to my house. I wouldn't have been late this morning. But Bill made a good point. Why didn't I go out there and do that yesterday? I should have. But the important thing is that we, you know, I want us to get in this mindset, or we should have this mindset as Christians, that I want to serve. You know, we shouldn't look at serving in the church as an obligation or a you know, you shouldn't have to be guilted or begged to do something for the Lord. You should want to do that. I believe it was Henry Ford that said, and I might be wrong on this quote, it might have been somebody else, but I was thinking it was him that said, you know, do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. And I believe serving the Lord should be that way. That doesn't mean that serving the Lord at times will not be challenging and not be difficult. We all certainly have times where we're tired or we don't feel good. But overall, I think we should have this attitude, this mindset, and I think it goes back to what he said at the beginning about renewing your mind. If you're renewing your mind and worshiping God on a daily basis, you're going to have a better attitude about serving the Lord. And I think the biggest reason we aren't being the church many times is because not everyone is doing their part, serving or worshiping as they should, or they're trying to serve in different places. Last week we learned that an eye needs to do the job of an eye, and it can't do the job of an ear. And we must do the areas and be in the areas God created us to be. Now, I could go back to the parable of the talents that Jesus spoke about, the one talent and the five talents and the ten talents or whatever they were. And some people are ten talent people, and some of us are only one talent people. And that's okay. We still have an important part to play. Don't think that you're less than because you don't have as many talents as the next person. We all are a valuable part of the kingdom of God. And who knows, maybe if you're faithful in that area, God will give you more things to do or more gifts. Scripture says that He's the one that supplies the faith. So maybe there's areas that we are not even gifted in yet because we've not challenged ourselves or been faithful enough in what He has given us. But we need to prove ourselves faithful in whatever areas those are. Last week in 1 Corinthians 12, we learned that the church is the body. But at the beginning of that chapter, he reminds us of something valuable about being in the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, he says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord." The source in all of this is that God is the same Spirit and the same Lord. Even though we have different gifts, it's still the same body. Christ is still the head. And in order for us to be the church, we need to know what our function is in the body of Christ and serve there. We need to know what our role is and how we can work together. Remember what 1 Corinthians 12 says, when one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. That's what happens. When we all do our part, we work together smoothly and we build up the body of Christ. But when we're not working together in unity and harmony, then the body is not doing what it should be doing. I want to close with this reminder in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." Let me read that again because I kind of messed it up. "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." The whole reason that we are a part of the church is so that Jesus can be seen through us and in us. That's why we serve. We don't serve for recognition. We don't serve for accolades or pats on the back. We serve because we love the Lord and recognize what He did for us. But more importantly, we want Him to live through us. All of us who have been baptized into Christ receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so the presence of the Spirit dwells inside of us. But we want Christ to be seen in this body, this physical body, so that it brings glory to Him and His church. People seeing Jesus in us means that people see Jesus in our actions, our attitudes, our behaviors, our commitments, what we do with our time and our talents and our treasures. Being the church means that we just don't attend church services or come to this church building, but it means that Jesus is alive and well in us wherever we go, and we take Him with us wherever we go, and we're actively serving Him. Even when we're not here at this building, we can serve the Lord by being kind to someone, by being generous to someone, whatever that means and whatever that means to you. But find ways to serve and honor the Lord. We can be the church even when we're not here representing Danville Church of Christ. I can be the church at Walmart or Kroger or the BP station or wherever I go. I can be the church by just simply representing Him well wherever I go. And that's my encouragement for you, that you would be the church and not just attend church. We're going to offer our invitation song. We're going to sing page 369, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." And if anybody would like to respond to the invitation in any way this morning, then you can do that as we stand and as we sing.